It might help if you want to open your Bibles, if you have them, to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be walking through these verses one at a time. I think we, at least in my case, I'd often thought of these verses primarily as speaking about Jesus' pre-existence. That Jesus was God, that Jesus was with God at the beginning of creation, and that that is what Paul has in mind in these verses. But I would like to suggest to you that what is being described here is not Jesus' divinity, not his presence at the beginning of creation, but that what is being affirmed is Jesus' authority, his kingdom, his rule over all things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we understand only in part, but we know this much, that you have been placed at the head of everything, that all things are under your control. And so we lift up our words and our reflection this morning and pray that it would be your will to speak to us, to accomplish your purpose in our hearts and in our minds, that we might continue to be shaped into your representatives within creation. In your Son's name, in your name we pray. Amen. If you look at verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul wrote, "God the Father has rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." And so right away, the context for all of these verses is a competition between two kingdoms. On the one hand, we have the power of darkness, and on the other, we have the power of Jesus. On the one hand, we have the kingdom of darkness, and on the other hand, we have the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus. But if we move on, we get right away into the verse that I think trips us all up. Or for those of us who have tended to think about it in one way, these verses in one way. Verse 15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." And it is natural for us to think of that as a physical representation of what is invisible. It is natural for us to remember Genesis chapter 1 and to hear God saying, "I create you, male and female, in my likeness and in my image." And it's natural for us to think that there's some sort of resemblance that God has in mind there. That in some way, we look like God as human beings. In 1979, a Syrian farmer was enlarging his field. Farmers do that, right? There's never enough land. We're going to make it bigger. And while he was digging, he came across an archaeological artifact. I suppose here in the farms we find arrowheads and buffalo rubbed stones and the like. Well, there they find ancient statues. This one was thousands of years old. It was of a king named Hadad-Gisi. And there was an Arabic inscription on this statue. "This is my image. This is my likeness." These are the very words in Aramaic. They're almost identical to the Hebrew words. Was the point that this was a portrait? Was the king letting people know what he looked like? Was that what he was trying to communicate? This was a marker, a landmark. When we come to the border of the countries now, we say, "Welcome to Canada. Step this way. You can't pass unless you're willing to acknowledge the authority of this land, unless you're willing to comply with the rules." This statue stood there saying, "This is the representation of my authority. This land is mine. It is under my authority. This land is under my rules. This land is under my protection. And the people within it, the animals, everything is here is under my protection. And this, my image, is here to remind you of that." Humanity in Genesis 1 is called God's image and likeness. And the point there is that we are to represent God within creation. God's authority to one another, God's authority to animals and to the land. And we failed. And immediately in Genesis, we see the disastrous results. Creation, in just a few short chapters, is completely undone in the flood. All of the order and fullness of life that God brought and asked humanity to take dominion over was undone. And so we come to Jesus Christ, the first, in some ways, the first true human. The first who was able to fulfill this calling of having dominion in the way that represents, truly represents God. And so all authority in heaven and on earth, all of creation is given to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 15 also has this word, the firstborn of all creation. This has caused heresy in the past where some have said, do you see, Jesus was one of the created beings. That is not at all what firstborn means in the Old Testament. Just as image is a title and an office, so is firstborn an office and a title. Now we saw Luke, this young man here, fulfilling his calling as firstborn, being responsible for his family and charting the responsible course. But in the Old Testament, it was not always simply by being born first that you were firstborn. If you think about the stories, more often than not, it was someone born later who was given the office of firstborn. Judah, amongst his 12 brothers, not the firstborn, but the one given headship. Ephraim, David. And of course we have that classic story of Jacob and Esau. Esau being born first and yet giving up his firstborn rights, and Jacob taking up all of that office. And so to call Jesus the firstborn of creation is not to say that he was there in the beginning, but rather, once again, authority and responsibility have been entrusted into Jesus' care. In verse 16, if we carry on, it says, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers and powers. All things have been created through him and for him. Now here maybe you're saying, there, you see, Joel? How are you going to get around that one? All things created through him, and all things created were created for him. If we back up again to that idea of Jesus as the image of God, representing and considering how that represents kingship. In the Old Testament and in the ancient Near East, to be the king meant to be the first, the head, the order of things, the safety of all things, and to be therefore the source of life. This was the language used of kings in Egypt. It was the language used of kings in Babylon. They were the origin of the life of the people. They were the means of the life of the land itself. The land was healthy. The animals were healthy, the people were healthy, because the king was there and healthy. If we think of image, though, we can think of our own nation and some examples of where we use the word image. If I had been organized and my laptop hadn't died this week, I would have a picture up here of Julie Payette and Michael Jean and other governor generals of Canada. And I would say, who are these people? They're the governor generals of Canada. They are the image of the Queen. Now, they weren't chosen, especially the men who've been governor generals, they weren't chosen because of any resemblance to the head of state. But rather, they were called, they were appointed to an office. They were called, you will be my image. The Queen says, you will be my image in Canada. And all my authority and power will be given to you. The image is a role that Canadians are asked to take up. Now, through the Governor General, through the image of the Queen, we have government formed. Through the image of the Queen, Parliament is called into action. Through the image of the Queen, the laws are created. If you ever have the misfortune of appearing in court, or if that's where you work, you when you enter, you bow towards the image of the Queen, the one who secures our peace and order and rules. If you go to pay with cash, if anyone still has cash anymore, and you pull one of those bills out, and if it's missing the image of the Queen, you're not going to get very far with it. Through the Queen's image, our economy functions. So could we therefore say, if the Queen is the one who secures, if it's through her image that we have our very laws, the order of life, if we have our government, and our economy, if all of that comes through the image of the Queen, could we say that we are created through the Queen? It's a stretch, but this is the idea. Could we say that through the Queen we live? And that inasmuch as we are all contributing to the life of Canada, we are contributing, this is for the Queen that we live as well. Could we say that she is before all things, that in her all things hold together, that she is the head of the nation, the beginning, and in this sense she is the firstborn of Canada? These are the words that are used to describe Jesus, the image of God, the one in whom all authority on heaven and earth now rests. All things are created and brought into being through him. Everything holds together now through Jesus. In this way, he is before everything, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. But he is not just the one, the beginning of this present world that we see. More importantly, he is the head of a rival kingdom, a kingdom where those who have died will be raised to new life. He was the first in this way as well. When we come to verse 19, it says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Now, if all the preceding verses were assuming that Jesus was God, if all the preceding verses are describing his divinity, then what point would it be to say that in Jesus the fullness of God came and dwelt? We'd be saying God came to dwell in God. We have a hard time, at least I have a hard time remembering that for the earliest Christians, they knew Jesus. They knew Jesus as a man, as a human being. And so when we come to this verse, he's been given all authority. But for them, it's still a step to recognize that God came to live within Jesus. The fullness of God was there within Jesus. So what? Well, I hope you think that's interesting. We have decisions before us, all of humanity. All of heaven has a decision before it. All of creation has a decision before it. Will you recognize the authority of Jesus Christ? There are these two kingdoms. Will you submit to the power of darkness? Is that the authority you will allow to reign in your life and in this world? Or will you acknowledge Jesus Christ, the one who was born of Mary, as God's chosen king? How many times do we have to decide this? I'm sure I'm talking to the choir, preaching to the choir here. How many times do we need to decide this? Maybe you're thinking, yep, we did that, Joel. Is it a lifelong decision? A journey? Is it a one-time decision? Well, whose life are you living today? Every morning, this is a question we ask ourselves. Is it my life? Is it for myself that I live? Am I in charge of my life? Or is my life belong to Jesus Christ? What will Jesus have me do today? How long do we have to continue this decision? Well, we have a few hints in this passage. If you look down to verse 22, Paul writes that God has now reconciled in Jesus' fleshly body through death. We who were once estranged have now been reconciled in his fleshly body through death. Now, whose death is Paul talking about? Certainly, it seems to make sense that he's referring to Jesus' death. But he doesn't write through his death. It's his fleshly body. So it's the body of Jesus, but through death. I think it's possible to read this as our death. That our lifelong journey from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus doesn't end until our death. That it is a struggle, that it requires exertion and work to the end. Now, those of you who were here to take part with Rod Eliason's family yesterday at his funeral would have heard the story of a man who embodied this lifelong struggle, who had to decide day after day to acknowledge that Jesus was Lord. When it came to the end of his life, the last 10 years, Rod was permanently on oxygen, and simple tasks like walking to a meal would exhaust him, and he would gasp for breath. His mind was sharp, and his heart was full of love. Every day, he had to exert himself to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, to be faithful in the midst of that suffering through his death. And now he is with Jesus, awaiting the day of resurrection. That is how long we must exert ourselves to acknowledge Jesus as Lord in our lives. But acknowledging Jesus as Lord isn't just about taking orders. It isn't just about doing what you're told. If you look at these verses, it isn't just telling us that Jesus is in charge, so listen to him. What does it write? That life comes through him. If I am right, if you can see how that Jesus is being given an office, that even Jesus is being given a role, and that Jesus is being given authority here, that it's not primarily about Jesus resembling God or looking like God, that Paul doesn't stop with Jesus now being in charge, but rather Paul connects Jesus' authority with the source of life. And so our energy, our very lively, our liveliness, our life itself, our love, our minds, they come from this person who has been given all authority. They depend upon Jesus. God has put him in charge of all things, and our life depends on him. In this other kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, when we follow those rules, we know that it robs us of life. In the moment, perhaps it seems the easiest way, but afterwards, we have been robbed of life. Just some very simple, everyday examples that I struggle with day after day. As I've mentioned with the children, when I feel weary, I think I will sleep. I think of comfort food for myself. I think of seeking out entertainment and relaxing. I just need me time now to rebuild myself, to feed myself, as if life I was convinced that life came from food and sleep, excitement and pleasure. And the truth is, in those hardest times, when I turn to those things, what I find is I don't feel any better afterward. But rather, when I force myself, sometimes, it's forcing myself to go to prayer, to meditate, to read scripture, to listen to some praise music, to sing a song in my own heart, when I force myself to go and to serve others, when I force myself to gather with other believers and there encounter Jesus, I come away having encountered life. When I obey, I find that leads, in my experience, to life. It is not just Jesus who is called the image. We are now being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, who is in charge of your life? Is it your emotions? Your work? Is there someone in your life who has a hold on you? Is it addictions? Is it food or sleep? If we are to live out our calling to be God's authority in the likeness and in following Jesus, if we are called to be that, then the first step is every day to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and then to carry out our authority in our own lives and in our world, to take responsibility for our actions, to repent of those things that are wrong, to examine ourselves, and to study and to meditate on Jesus that we might know Him better, that we might be transformed, and so better represent Him within creation and to one another. And in doing this, we find that the fullness of God comes and dwells within us. And we begin that journey toward, through death, toward becoming fully human ourselves. Amen.